background then concerning this book of 1 Corinthians. And then we'll get into a little study of the book very briefly, and then the theme of the book. First of all, the book of 1 Corinthians was written, as we've already said, by the Apostle Paul. So Paul wrote the book of Corinthians to the church at Corinth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul wrote it to the Corinthians. Look back in Acts chapter 18, and let's look a little background here concerning this church at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, and beginning with verse 1. In our study of the introduction to the epistles, we kind of gave a little bit of background. Let me refresh your memory a little bit. Acts chapter 18, and look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. During Paul's second missionary journey, he had gone to Athens, and chapter 17 tells about his visit there in Athens. In chapter 18, we see he leaves Athens and now goes to this city called Corinth in Greece. Look in verse 2. And behold, a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So you see that Paul was the same craft with these two folks, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, and Paul also was a tent maker. Look in verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we see several things now concerning this city of Corinth, or at least this church, these Christians there in Corinth. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to this church at Corinth. When he left Athens and he came to Corinth, he met two people there who were tent makers. Since they were the same craft that Paul was, Paul befriended them, or they befriended him, and he stayed with them, and those two folks were Aquila and Priscilla. So those are the two people that Paul stayed with while he was in the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. As he passed from Athens into Corinth, there in Greece, he stopped there at Corinth and met Aquila and Priscilla and stayed there with them. While he was with them, he began preaching in the synagogue. And as he preached primarily to the Jews, there are many folks that didn't like Paul's preaching. So I'm in good company, amen? Many folks didn't like the preaching of Paul. And, well, as a matter of fact, they got mad at Paul's preaching. They didn't like it at all. And they booted Paul out of the synagogue. Now, I've never been kicked out of church yet. So they heard his preaching, and they booted him out of there. Said, we're not going to listen to that kind of stuff, and kicked him out, and couldn't even preach there in the synagogue. Well, while he was there in Corinth, two of his friends that he had left back in Berea came to Corinth and met him there. Look back in Acts chapter 17, look in verse 10. It says, And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. They had been in Thessalonica, the city of Thessalonica, and they left there to go to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And then verse 15, they conducted Paul, brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So we see that Paul, Silas, went down to Berea. There they met with Timothy.
So Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in this city called Berea. And that, of course, is a city that's known for being noble Christians because they searched the Scriptures daily. While they were there, Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea, and Paul went off to Athens. And then as you read the rest of that chapter, you see the story of Paul while he's in this city of Athens, this Greek city. Silas and Timothy are still left back in Berea. While in Athens, word got back to Silas and Timothy to meet Paul there in Athens. So they were supposed to leave Berea and meet Paul there in Athens. But Paul ended up leaving Athens and going on to Corinth. The next city was Corinth. And so now Timothy and Silas, who had been in Berea, now leave there and come and meet Paul and finally catch up with him while he's here now in the city of Corinth. So this city that Paul writes the first book of 1 Corinthians 2, the city of Corinth, a Greek city, where Paul had gone on a second missionary journey, he came there and met up with Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. He stayed there with them and preached there in the synagogue while he was staying with Aquila and Priscilla there in Corinth. While he was there, Timothy and Silas, who were back in Berea, left Berea now, or in chapter 18, verse 5, we see it's Macedonia. So they left Berea in Macedonia, and they came now to Corinth, and they finally caught up with Paul here in the city of Corinth during his missionary journey there, and when he was founding the church there in the city of Corinth. While he was there, verse 11 says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he spent a year and a half, or 18 months, he spent in the city of Corinth, founding the church there. So, in our notes we have, he made friends with two Jewish tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. It was there that Silas and Timothy joined Paul after leaving Berea. Now look in chapter 18, verse 8. After he departed out of the synagogue, verse 7 says, he went to a fellow by the name of Justice House, and there he held church services there in the house of Justice. In verse 8 it says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So we see now many folks getting saved and then getting baptized. One of the first converts, or one of the main converts that he had there, was a fellow by the name of Crispus. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 14. We see him mentioned here in the book of 1 Corinthians. So when Paul is writing back to Corinth, now he mentions Crispus. In verse 14 he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now he was getting on them a little bit here, and we'll see why in a minute. But in that verse he mentions that he baptized Crispus and he baptized Gaius. Other than that, there's just a couple others. Stephanus he baptized, a couple others that he baptized. But he meant there primarily to preach to them. People got saved, and then he had some of his preacher boys do the baptizing. And so he didn't baptize many of them. Now they got baptized, but it wasn't him that necessarily baptized them. And I'll show you why he says that in a minute. But we see Crispus' name is mentioned there. That's one of the converts that he had back in the city of Corinth. All right, look back in Acts chapter 18 again. So while there, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, was saved and baptized. And then while he was here, it was in the city of Corinth that Paul wrote his first letters. If you remember back a couple weeks ago when we studied the introduction to the epistles, the first letters that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that are part of our Bible were the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you remember, it was while he was there in Corinth during this stay, during his second missionary journey, that he wrote those letters back to Thessalonica, back to the Thessalonians. So he'd been in Thessalonica. He went there to Berea, then he went to Athens, then he went to Corinth. Now from Corinth, he writes back to these Thessalonians there in Thessalonica, one of the churches that he had founded there. So we see him now in the city of Corinth. That's the background to the city that he's now writing to. Look now in chapter 18, verse 22. Chapter 18, verse 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So that was the end then of his second missionary journey. He returns to Antioch, the church that originally had sent him out on his missionary journeys. He's returned there again. Now we'll begin his third missionary journey. Look in verse 24. And a certain Jew well, look at verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So now he has begun his third missionary journey. He goes to Galatia and Phrygia. We see those two areas in which he goes on his third missionary journey. So he left Antioch now to begin his third missionary journey. He goes to Phrygia and Galatia. Now in verse 24. Well, look at chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And now we see, he goes to Phrygia, Galatia, now he comes to a city called Ephesus. And this is where we'll stop with Paul now for today. He's in the city of Ephesus, and while he's preaching in Ephesus, he stays there at least 2 years. Look down in verse 8. In the synagogue, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitudes, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So now he's in the city of Ephesus. He spends at least 2 years there, 2 years and 3 months, and probably more time there in the city of Ephesus. So he had been to, on his second missionary journey, he had been to Thessalonica, he had been to Berea, he had been to Athens, he had been to Corinth. Now he returns to Antioch, starts his third missionary journey, he goes to Phrygia and Galatia, and now to Ephesus, and now he receives word from the church at Corinth. All the reports are not good reports from that church that he had started there in Galatia. And so he decides to write a letter back to the church at Corinth from Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus now. He started the church there. He receives reports back from Corinth on his second missionary journey. And now he sends a letter back to Corinth. And that's the background concerning the book of 1 Corinthians. So he spent 2 years there in Ephesus. Reports reached Paul concerning the moral and spiritual state of the things in the Corinthian church. And this is the occasion for the writing of this letter. Basically, two purposes that Paul had for writing 1 Corinthians. The first of these was to reprove them. To reprove. He had received reports back of some of the sin that was going on amongst the people there in that church of Corinth. And so now he sends a letter back to them to reprove them and saying, why are you allowing these things to go on in your church? Why are you allowing these sins to persist there amongst you in the church there in Corinth? And the second thing he writes a letter to them is because he had received some word from them or questions from them. And he writes back to answer those questions he had received from them. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. So as for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So reports had come back to him from the house of Chloe, from some Christians back there in the church. Reports had come to him of some of the things that were happening there in the church. So he writes this letter back to them. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So he had received reports or had received letters from them. So he's sending back now answers to those questions that they had asked him. And we'll see that basically in the outline that we have for the book of 1 Corinthians. So the outline is basically the same thing, divided into two different parts. First of all, his reproof, and then secondly, his instruction concerning the questions that they had asked him. So let's look then at this book of 1 Corinthians. Let's look at it very basically. And look at some of the things that we see in this book of 1 Corinthians. The church at Corinth, by the way, don't necessarily pattern your church after the church at Corinth. Let me say that to begin with. Now, there are many churches today that pattern their church after the church at Corinth. Isn't that amazing? Here's the most ungodly church on the face of the earth. Paul's writing a letter back to them to reprove them and get on them for some of the things that are happening in that church. And so what do we have churches doing today? They take the book of 1 Corinthians and say, let's pattern our church after that church. And it's amazing, isn't it? And that, by the way, that's one of the fastest growing doctrines in the world today. One of the fastest growing doctrines in the world today is the thing that Paul's getting on the church at Corinth about. and that's growing by leaps and bounds, and it crosses all denominational lines. Everybody's doing it in all churches, and that's what Paul is, one of the things that Paul gets on them about. So here's this church in Corinth. They've got fornication going on in the church. He's reproving them about that. They've got divisions going on in the church. They've got immorality going on in the church. They're speaking in tongues. I mean, they're doing everything under the sun. And so Paul writes a letter back to them and reproves them for the things they're doing. And so now we have churches today that will use 1 Corinthians and say, here's why we have the doctrines that we have. The best thing to do is read the first part of 1 Corinthians before you get to chapter 12, 13, and 14. Read the first part first of all and find out what Paul is telling them in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So, first of all, we find two different things, and he reproves them basically. There's several things, but two things basically in chapters 1 through 6 that we see reproof on. And he has reports of the sin that's going on there. Look in, back in chapter 1, verse 11. Let's look at one of the things that he reproves them about. It says, "For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" That's why he's saying, "Now, I didn't baptize anybody there, so you won't walk around saying, I am of Paul." Now here's what was basically going on in the church. They had people in the local New Testament church, and some would say, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul. I like that good doctrinal preaching. I'm a follower of Paul." And then there are some that would say, "Well, I like Apollos. Apollos is eloquent. Man, you've never heard any preaching like Apollos. Man, that's my hero, is Apollos." And then there are some that came along and said, "Well, I just like Cephas. That's Peter. I like Peter's kind of preaching. Man, he's dynamic. I mean, when Peter hits town, bless God, something's going to happen. Somebody's going to get thrown in jail, but something's going to happen when Peter comes around. May not always be good, but something's going to happen. I like Peter. Something just happens when Peter comes around." And then there's the spiritual crowd. They walked around and said, "Well, I'm of Christ." That sounds good, doesn't it? "Well, I'm of Christ." And so you had all those groups all fighting amongst each other. And here you had those that followed Paul say, "Well, Paul's better than Peter is, and we like Paul's preaching better than Peter's preaching." And the people that followed Peter said, "Well, you're full of baloney. We like Peter's preaching, and we're followers of Peter." And then there are those that say, "Well, Apollos, man, there's nobody that's quite as eloquent as Apollos. I mean, he's the pulpiteer of all days, Apollos. And we're going to follow Apollos." And then there are those that say, "Well, we're going to follow, we follow Christ. You guys are wicked. Well, if you're going to follow Christ, then follow him and quit worrying about everybody else. Quit jumping on everybody else's case. Follow Jesus. Don't brag about it. Don't make divisions over it. Just follow him." And so we had groups that they had their favorite preacher. And that's all they talked about. "Man, my favorite preacher is Peter." Well, bless God, just go and get somebody saved. You know, go get somebody saved. "Well, my favorite preacher is Apollos." Well, bless God, you can die one day and have nobody going to heaven because you follow some favorite preacher. Bless God, just go out and get somebody out of hell. That's what's going to matter. No matter who your favorite preacher is, get somebody out of hell. Get somebody saved. That's all about. They had divisions there. Well, this is my favorite preacher. Well, that's good. I'm glad you got a favorite preacher. But while you got your favorite preacher, get somebody out of hell. Go around making divisions over it. It's not that big a deal. It's not important. Let's look down the next verse here. Look at verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Look over in chapter 3, verse 5. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, and as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Say, "Man, that's a great preacher." Well, it doesn't matter. All he's trying to do is just get some folks saved. Bless God, God's the one that gave the increase. I told the bus workers yesterday, we in fundamentalism today judge spirituality by how many folks you got saved or how big a church you got. It's not spirituality. Spirituality is serving God. Spirituality is being obedient to God. Bless God, if you were obedient and didn't get anybody saved, that's just as good. Just be obedient. Because God's the only one that can save them anyway. We judge based on how many prayers people have prayed. God judges by how many people trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. And we'll know in eternity how many folks got saved. Now, I'm not preaching against soul winning, bless God. I'm not preaching against it. I'm for it. Go out and get it. Do it. But don't get jealous because somebody else won somebody. Don't think you're better because you won somebody and they didn't. We're all, look in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. See, we're just laborers together. We're all in it together, trying to get folks saved, trying to get folks out of hell, trying to bring glory to God. Let's not have divisions. Well, preacher, I think we ought to do it this way. Well, if there's 50 people here, there's probably 50 different ways of doing it. Let's just do it Bible way and get folks saved. Every one of us got preferences on how things ought to be done. What good's it going to do for every one of us to give our opinion? Let's just get together. We're all laborers together. And let's just get together and get folks saved. That's what it's all about. You don't need to have divisions in the church, and that's what he's reproving them about. He wasn't saying it's bad to baptize people. He is saying, here's one of the reasons I didn't baptize people, because everybody come around saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. No. I may have led you to Jesus, but you be a follower of Christ. Be a follower of him. And that's what every one of us ought to do. We ought to be together, laborers together. Good night. Of course, there's 50 different ways of doing it. Let's be laborers together. Sure, there's good preachers all across this country. Say, well, I'm a Brother Hiles follower, or I'm a Brother Vineyard follower. Bless God, let's just all get together and just all try to get folks saved. Truth of the matter is, there isn't any of them that are alike completely. Not a single one of them. Every one of them got something different about them. And I'm not like any of them either. I'm a combination of probably Brother Hiles and Brother Vineyard and everybody else I've been under. Combination of all. What we need to do is just serve the Lord. Be laborers together. Bless God, there's some good preachers. And there's some people that can't preach, but bless God, they can get folks saved. And that's what it's all about right there. All we need to do is just go out and be laborers together with Christ and get folks saved. I'm for listening to great preaching. I'm not against listening to great preaching as long as it gets me out getting some people saved. I'm not against great music as long as it gets me out getting folks saved. I'm for it. Bless God, if I don't ever hear any good preaching, don't ever hear any good music, if I'm getting folks saved, that's what it all boils down to anyway. Just get folks saved. Don't come to hear great preaching. Come here because it's right. Every once in a while, you might get some good preaching. Every once in a while, something might happen. I don't know. But just come anyway. Just be here because it's right to do. Be here because it's right and follow the Lord. We ought to be followers of him. First of all, you're getting out of him because of divisions in the church. That ought never be. Ought not be. Ought to be together. Laborers together. I like that. I'd like to be called the Laborers Together Baptist Church. Amen? The Laborers Together Baptist Church. They still have the Jump Off Baptist Church down in Chattanooga, one of those chapels down there? The Jump Off Baptist Church. Down there in Chattanooga, one of the chapels down there is called the Jump Off Baptist Church. And sometimes I'd like to name it that too. I'm going to jump off. Jump in, jump on, jump somewhere. But jump! Laborers Together. You got to have the Jump In Baptist Church, I guess. Jump in or out, somewhere, but do something. Laborers together, and that's what we ought to be. Just laborers together, getting folks saved, saying, for the glory of God, let's just try to do our best. If we got to run buses to get folks in here to get them saved, we're going to run buses. We got to knock on doors, we're going to knock on doors anyway, because God says to, whether that brings people in or not. Knock on doors, whatever it takes to get folks to save, and just labor together over it. Just get together on it. And not argue, not have divisions over how it ought to be done, but just to get together and say, bless the Lord, let's work together, be laborers together in seeing folks saved. So the divisions in the church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Here's the second division. Divisions in the book, not in the church. First division of the book is reproof, the report of sin. A, divisions, chapters 1 through 4. B, immorality, chapters 5 and 6. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And so he writes in chapters 5 and 6 concerning this fornication that was taking place there in the church at Corinth. All right, let's look at the second division now. Instruction, the reply to questions. Several questions had been asked Paul or had come back to Paul. Some of them had been written to him in a letter. They had asked him some things concerning Christian doctrine, Christian living. And so Paul writes back to them to explain some things to them and answer some of the questions they had concerning several of these important areas. And we'll look at those very briefly also. The first one, these are chapter 7 through 16. Chapter 7, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So he goes through and teaches then, in chapter 7, some things concerning marriage. So that's the first part of the second part. Marriage. A marriage. Chapter 7. So he says to them, look, men and women, don't touch before you're married. Now, after you're married, it's good. If you got to get married, then get married. Every man ought to have his wife, and woman have her husband, and have your own wife, and have your own husband. That's the right way to do it. But don't do it before marriage. If you need to touch, get married. And that's what he's saying there. So he's teaching some basic things on marriage, the right way to do it, what it's right to do in marriage. So he's answering some questions because of the immorality and because of the things that were going on back in the church there in Corinth, in the city of Corinth. By the way, the city of Corinth was probably one of the, if not the most wicked city in all the world of that day. Matter of fact, they had brought their wickedness even into the church. I get excited about that, man. I almost knocked the thing over. They brought their wickedness right into the church. And matter of fact, they even had like 1,000 Corinthian girls, they were called, just basic prostitutes, right there in their big sanctuary. Now, I'm not talking about the Christian church. I'm talking about the pagan church. But they made that all part of their own religion. All that thing was involved there. It was an ungodly, wicked city there in Corinth. And so the Christians who had tried to separate themselves from the world were living amongst all this filth and garbage and ungodliness, and they were even allowing some of these things to come into their church. And so he tries to answer some questions to them and tell, by the way, you can live for God. I don't care what city you live in. You can live for God. You can be separated from the world. I don't care where you live. If you live in the most wicked city in the world, you can still live for God. Just stay away from the worldliness. Stay away from the ungodliness. Separate yourself from those things. Separate yourself unto God. Get in the Word of God. Find a good Bible-believing church. Hear the preaching of the Word of God. Spend time with the Lord. Walk with God. By the way, you know who you're going to be like? You're going to be like who you walk with. So you're going to be like. You want to be like God? Walk with Him. Spend some time walking with Him. And that's the best one to walk with anyway. You just walk with the Lord. So the first thing he talks to them about is marriage. Look in chapter 8. Here's the second thing. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So in chapters 8 through 10 now, we'll just call this basically teaching concerning idols. So A, marriage. B, idols. And so this is a very idolatrous area where this church was. People were bringing sacrifices onto the idols, bringing food to the idols, and there's a lot of idolatry going on. And there are even some questions concerning what to do with the food that was offered to idols, etc. So he goes through and basically gives some teaching concerning idols and things even associated with them in any way. Idolatry. Look in chapter 11. Here's the next group of things. Chapter 11. Verse 1 says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." By the way, you can follow somebody as long as they're following Christ. But you better know where Christ is going before you follow somebody. Verse 2 says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So in chapter 11, he talks about the ordinances. Talks basically about some ordinances. Of course, he talks about ladies' hair and men's hair in the first part of the chapter. Talks about how ladies' hair ought to cover their head and how men's hair ought not be long to cover their head. Verse 11. Verse 14. And then he goes on in chapter 11, verses 17, talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Tells some things concerning the Lord's Supper. So we'll just call that ordinances. Well, look down in chapter 12 now. In chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So now he comes along and tries to straighten them out concerning the spiritual gifts. So now here's what the spiritual gifts are for. By the way, there are spiritual gifts. God has gifts for us when we get saved, but those spiritual gifts are for the purpose of bringing glory to God, not to bring glory to us. God does not give you a gift so that everybody will pat you on the back. God gives you a gift so everybody will pat God on the back. Bring glory to God, not to bring glory to you. If we use our spiritual gifts to bring glory to us, then that's not what they're for. Spiritual gifts are to bring glory to God. In other words, we could basically boil down to this. God gives spiritual gifts for one reason, to get people saved. That's what it's for. Whatever gift that God has given to you, God gave that to you in a way that you can get people saved. You see, you may not realize this, but there are people that you can get to win to Jesus that this preacher can't win to Jesus. Do you know that? Everybody thinks the answer is the preacher go by and talk to him. Well, I'll go by and talk to him. The truth of the matter is, some of those people will be more receptive to you than they will be to me. And some of them, you can win the Lord that I can't win the Lord. I can't win everybody. And neither could Paul, and neither could Peter, and neither could anybody, any other Christian. But you can win as many as you can, and if every Christian is winning everybody that they ought to win, then the whole world eventually will be saved. But there are some people that you can talk to. For instance, a convert. If you have a convert, if you won somebody the Lord, you probably have more pull on them, influence on them, to get them to church and have them follow Lord and believers' baptism, to get them involved in the services of the church, to get them involved in the programs of the church. You probably got more influence on them because you led them to Christ. And so what you ought to do is just stay with them. Stay with your converts. Stay with folks. Stay with friends. Keep talking to them. And you may have influence on them. You can win some folks that I can't win. God has given every Christian some spiritual gifts. And what we ought to do is we ought to be using those gifts to bring glory to God. See, there are some things that you can do that I can't do. Do you realize that? You're as important to God as I am. Because God made you and gave you gifts to win people to the Lord and to do a work for Him. And all you've got to do is just be faithful to Him. Just be consistent in your Christian life. Be faithful and develop those gifts that God has given to you so that you can reach people to Jesus Christ that maybe nobody else could. Be faithful. Use the gifts that God has given to you. So we go through, and of course, I get into detail. It takes several weeks of study just in these chapters to go over these spiritual gifts, to go over the purpose of them, to go over what He is teaching concerning these spiritual gifts. But in chapters 12 through 14, we see several things that are important concerning spiritual gifts. Then in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we see then he talks then about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And chapter 15 is primarily concerning the resurrection. The resurrection. So chapter 15, he gives them some teaching concerning the resurrection. And then chapter 16 is the last thing here that we'll put down concerning instruction. And here's why I know that Paul was a Baptist. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," you know he's a Baptist because he took up an offering in every service. You know he's a Baptist. "So now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So chapter 16, he talks about the offering. Talks about the offering. Gives them teachings concerning the offering. And so those are the things that he teaches, the instruction or the questions that he answers in 1 Corinthians. So he begins in 1 Corinthians by some reproof. By the way, that's what we need sometime. We need reproof. And if we're not perfect, every once in a while, we need reproof. And so that means every one of us need it, because none of us are perfect. And so he brought some reproof and said, here's some things you need to get straightened up. You just can't keep doing those things and be effective in the Christian life. You can't keep doing those things and get God's blessings. So you need to straighten these things up in your life. And then here's some things you're off a little bit on. And let me give you some teaching concerning these things. And it gives them some instruction to try to straighten them out, to reprove them, to get them straightened out. And next week we'll find out they got those things straightened out in 2 Corinthians. So we praise the Lord for that. So he sent a letter, reproved them, gave them some good hard preaching there in that letter, and told them how to straighten some things out in their lives and get some things straightened out in the church and some doctrines to live by and some things for their Christian living that will help them to serve the Lord. In 1 Corinthians we see reproof and instruction in this book concerning those things that God has for us. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What was the problem? Why were there divisions in the church? Why was this immorality going on? Why were there so many problems in this church in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 basically gives us the answer. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. By the way, what's a baby like? Is a baby mature? No. What do babies do? Babies spend a lot of time crying, don't they? Babies spend a lot of time complaining, don't they? Babies are jealous, aren't they? Babies criticize, don't they? Babies are selfish, aren't they? What's a baby Christian like? I could have just described a baby Christian, couldn't I? Man, you got to complain about everything in the world. They'll criticize somebody. They'll be jealous of another Christian. And what happens? What you got to do is you've got to learn to grow up spiritually. You can't stay a baby. Babies are cute when they're born. But if they don't grow up, 10 years later, they're not cute anymore. If they haven't grown any, they say, what's wrong with him? He should have grown some. Good. He's 10 years old and still 10 pounds. What's wrong? There's something wrong there. Yeah, there's something wrong. The baby didn't grow. You got to feed that baby so that baby can grow. By the way, just like little babies are cute, you don't need to jump on a little baby and say, little baby, how come you didn't do this? A little baby doesn't have the ability yet. Let the baby grow up. Young Christians are not going to live all the time like a Christian that's been saved for 20 years lives. But, you know, be kind to them. Let them grow up. Let them grow. You know, in a church like this where we're winning people all the time, you're always going to have young Christians. You're going to have new Christians. Folks have been saved for a couple weeks or a couple months. Bless the Lord. They're not going to understand everything in this book right here. You can't come up to a young Christian and say, now that you're saved, bless God, this and this and this is wrong in your life, and this is wrong in your life, and this is wrong in your life. Let them come to church and hear the preaching. The Holy Spirit of God can do more teaching than you and I put together on their doorstep. Just get them to church and let the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if they come to you and ask you some questions, then go ahead and tell them. But don't go to baby Christians, man, and tell them, here's how you ought to live because I've been saved for 20 years and here's how I live. Let them grow up. I know they're doing something. So what? Let them grow. Get them to church. Let the Holy Spirit of God do the teaching through the preaching of the Word of God. And you get them to this church and they'll get some preaching. The Holy Spirit of God can do some teaching. Let young Christians grow up. Let them grow up. You get them to church. Let them take them one step at a time. And before you get them baptized, start with. And don't worry about getting everything else cleaned up in their life. Get them baptized. And work on the next step there. Keep them in church. Keep them in church. Keep them in church. Let them grow. You were a baby once. You were a live baby once. Real one. Somebody had to take care of you. And somebody had to let you grow. Now, they need spankings once in a while. Let the preacher do the spanking from the pulpit. Let daddy do it. Just get them in church. Hear the preaching of the Word of God. And be kind. Be kind. No divisions. We're all laborers together. And good night. You take a Christian man. You try to get them all up here to a spiritual maturity. It takes time. The church at Corinth didn't fold up. They were baby Christians. They had a lot of problems. But Daddy Paul took care of it. And some of the problems were taken care of, and the church continued to grow, and God blessed. The new Christians began to grow, and he could start giving them some little bit harder food. They got off the bottle and started giving a little bit of meat. Went from there and got a little bit more. Moved up to some lobster and butter sauce. Amen. Moved up off of milk and gave them a little better food. So they were baby Christians. That's the whole problem. They were immature Christians. And anytime you got little children around, there's going to be problems. But there's blessings also. Go ahead, man, bring the little children. And there's a lot of problems with them, but it's a blessing. And one day, you don't have the little children around anymore. Don't have the little kids to get the his and hers towels all muddy anymore. Don't have little kids to get water all over the bathroom floor anymore. That sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? Little kids don't have water all over the bathroom floor anymore. When you come in, you slip and slide all over the place after they've taken their bath. There's more water on the floor than there is in the bathtub when some of my kids take baths. I try to teach them, man, isn't there some way in the world you can take a bath without getting water all over the floor? Isn't there a way to do it? Someday, I'm going to wish there was some water on the floor. Someday I'm going to wish there were some of the problems of having a little baby. By the way, as long as the church is growing and getting folks saved, there's going to be problems. We're going to have little babies coming in. They're going to get the towels dirty and water on the bathroom floor. But you're far better off having that than having one day an old, dried-up church where there's nobody ever getting saved, no new Christians, no new baby Christians, no immature Christians anymore. And then get sad then and look back and say, I wish I had some water on the bathroom floor again. They were immature Christians. There were some problems. But Paul wrote them a letter to try to get some things straightened out. Gave them the truth. Gave them the preaching of the Word of God. The theme of the book is in this: the importance of Christian growth. The importance of Christian growth. It's important once you get saved to start growing. Don't stay immature. Don't stay baby Christians. Continue to grow. Continue to grow, continue to grow. By the way, that's important for every one of us. None of us should quit growing. This preacher ought to be a better Christian next year than I am this year. Like that sign. I don't remember how the sign says, but something like, God isn't finished with me yet. Amen. Just keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. Don't ever stop growing. It's important for every one of us to grow as Christians. So the importance of Christian growth. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray you'll bless us now. I pray you'll bless this church and help us to be the kind of Christians that you would have us to be. Help us to be growing spiritually, that we may become more mature as Christians each week and each year as time goes by. I pray you'll help us to stay preaching the Word of God and stay according to the Word of God. Help there to be no divisions, that we may be laborers together to get the job done in this area that you've put us here to do. Bless us now. Help us to be what we ought to be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.